We are going to begin a new teaching. I have never done a systematic teaching of David, of King David, but we're going to go into that in this series. I felt led of the Holy Spirit to do that, to go in and look at David. In looking at David, we're going to go back over to see and look at some things, sort of an introduction. Looking at Saul, we're going to look at what happened and took place there and why God called David to the place and the position that he did. And then we'll look into David's life. There's a lot of things we can learn from David, especially the life of faith. David was quite unique in the office because David had the anointing of a king, but he also was anointed as a prophet. He stood in two offices. That was not uncommon because we're going to talk about Samuel. Samuel stood in two offices. Samuel, most people know as Samuel the prophet, but Samuel was also a priest. Samuel was raised by the priest. He was raised in the temple, and he was a priest and he was a prophet. So that wasn't uncommon that people would stand in more than one office. And so David and the offices that he stood in, if we would look at really the Psalms or things like that, they were prophetic, and they came from the spirit of prophecy. And so those things there that we have that God used that came out of David's ministry. And so David was quite unique because he was a type of Jesus Christ. So that when we look at David, there's a lot of things that we can see, types and shadows of Jesus. And really, the ministry of Jesus, there's things that we can see out of there. And even in the fact that a covenant that God made with David is the fact that he would always have somebody to sit on his throne. And Jesus Christ came from the lineage of David. Is a fulfillment of that covenant that God made with David. That's the fulfillment of it. So David did understood a lot of things about walking in faith. David wasn't a perfect man, and so we don't find anybody was perfect in the Bible. People sometimes look at David and say, he made this mistake or he did that. Why was he still, blessed or this and that and the other thing? It's because he understood faith. David understood how to respond to God by faith and not on the basis of his works. And so as we look through these things, we'll talk about these in areas, speaking of the faith of David. We're going to start back into the book of Samuel, and we're going to go back and look. You can turn to the 8th chapter. We're going to start in on the 8th. Samuel as a prophet, who was as a young man, really was a boy. Well, as a boy, he was given to he was raised by the priesthood, and so he was actually a young man when he became a judge of Israel. And we need to understand that what the judges were. God, from the time that Israel entered the land, God would raise up judges, and those judges God would use them to deliver Israel out of whatever troubles. What happens was Israel would keep getting over, worship other gods, get themselves in a bunch of trouble. God would raise up a judges, and the judges would come along. God would use those judges to help Israel out, get them out of their trouble. And that usually the lifespan of that judge, God would use use that judge. And so we find here really is Samuel. He stands in the office of a prophet, and really God used Samuel as one of the judges of Israel. That's what he was. And his prophetic ministry, some of the judges were not necessarily stood in a ministry office. Some of the judges didn't. They were more anointed from the standpoint by God, as more like, say, from a king's standpoint. They stood in that. Where we see with Samuel was a prophet. So Samuel was at, we're going to begin to look at Samuel now as an old man. And Israel had not done very good, even under him. Samuel was a very good prophet. Samuel walked in line and followed God very well. But Israel didn't, even though he was a judge over Israel. The people still kept going off and worshiping other gods and doing stuff, even during that time period. So we're going to start and look at here because the leaders of Israel come to Samuel and they say, "We want a king." And so in 1 Samuel, the 8th chapter, starting at verse 4, it says, "Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, 'Look, you're old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations.'" Now, it's one of the things we see of this. Israel in the Bible is a type of the church. You know, Israel as a nation is a type of a church. They were a separate people that were called by God, who were under a covenant of God. None of the other nations were like Israel. And just like we have with Israel, God specifically appointed their rulers and leaders. God specifically appointed somebody. So they come along and they have this thing and they say, "Hey, look, we want to be just like the rest of the nation. We want a king. We want to be like everybody else." This is one thing that we need to see from this is the fact is understand about the church. This is a type of the church. So we know this from its type. God never intends the church to govern or operate like the world system does. Most of the church, one of the biggest problems we deal in the church world today is most of the church is governed just like the world. Exactly. They do what they do. They operate the church. Many, I'll tell you, some of them are nothing but big businesses. They're run like a big business. They're run exactly like the world. God never intended that. The church, we as Christians, we're a different people. We need to, you know, the church needs to learn to identify itself as a different people. We're not like everybody else. We're a nation. The Bible tells us in the New Testament, we're a holy nation. We're a nation of people in this earth. But the church doesn't identify. The church keeps trying to make an identity with everybody else. You know, we want to make people think that we're like they are. And, you know, so they'll, you know, we want them to respond. We're not. Israel was the greatest witness of God in the earth when they followed their identity of who they are. We're God's people. We're a separate people. The church needs to do that. We're God's people. We're to be run by God. Let God choose. You know, you take the church, how the church actually, if we take the church, God established leadership in the church realm. He put in apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And these people were put in positions in the church. So God appointed. And the Bible says, you know, God chooses whom he chooses. In other words, God didn't ask me if I wanted a vote. He didn't ask me who he was going to choose to do what, based on what he wanted to do. And this is one thing. Most of the church world is trying to get God to do for them what they think is right. And many people pray that way. They look at their situation and whatever is going on, and they begin to pray and ask God. It's just like, you know, the leaders of our nation. Even our nation. People, instead of saying, "God, what's your will? What's your purpose?" People, you know, sit around and just listen to what somebody says. And make a choice. We'll say, "When I hold it, God, who do you want?" One of the things, if you think about it, I mean, God chose Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar was a man that God used. Really, a lot of people don't understand. He spared Israel. He spared Israel. Israel would have been, you know, if it would have been like normal, lots of times in nations, when all the trouble that Israel had caused and its refused to submission, lots of times those nations would completely annihilate another nation, just kill them all off. They didn't. And actually, he ended up sparing Israel. But also, if you read the life about Nebuchadnezzar, God really dealt with the man. My words, in fact, he could get Nebuchadnezzar to listen to him better than he could the Jews. Some things. But if you sit down and look on God's plan and purpose, he wouldn't have been the man I would have picked to say, "Well, this is the guy we would want as a leader in this time of trouble, that this is what God was going to do." And that's one of the things God kept telling Jeremiah. Tell the people, if they'll submit to Nebuchadnezzar, I'll spare them. You know, they would never have been destroyed as a nation. Like, loads of, majority of them were killed. That would have never had to happen. That was never the will of God. That was their will. instead of listening to God, God sent the prophet, and the prophet said, hey, submit to this guy. So this is why, you know, we as Christians, we can really learn from this thing, because Israel paid a terrible price for this. Do you ever think about this, that David was not God's perfect will as under a kingship for Israel? He wasn't God's perfect will. God's perfect will was they wouldn't even have a king. Now, understand how God operates. You've heard me say this before. With Jesus appeared to Kenneth Hagin in 1987. One thing that Jesus told him at that visitation he had gotten the thing where he wrote the book, Plans, Purposes, and Pursuits. But Jesus told him he said, my people, you know, they go do things and they pray and they ask me to bless it. And he said, I try to bless my people as much as I can. He said, I always try to bless them. He said, but I can only put my full blessing on my perfect will. He said, I can't put my full blessing on things that they like, but I try to do it. And really, when we follow God's plan concerning Israel when they ask for a king, it is astonishing how God did everything he could to try to bless Israel as much as he could. You know, that isn't a new thing that started under Jesus. That was operating back then. Because what God did, God always tried to bless Israel as much as he could. He always, even they'd do all kind of crazy stuff. Judgment would fall on them. But the things that happened to them, it happened to them because of the choices they made. It didn't happen because God wanted it that way. They made choices, really. They tied God's hands sometimes from protecting them. Here's one of the instances where they come along and they say, we want this certain thing. This is what we want. And so now we want something here. And so before, God had pointed leaders at his will, and he still wants to do that he may. I don't know if God will allow me. I haven't felt led to say anything about it, but I already know, and with the election coming up, I mean, I already know who the president, and I already know what things are going to happen and go on. Lord, out of the clear, I just ask him about it. I expect him to give me a witness, but I spoke to him about it, and immediately he spoke to me and told me what was going to happen. And but one of the things we need to understand, so God has a plan. Now, the person, just like now, the person in office, that God's going to have an office, it will be an office, well, is not God's perfect will. But we need to understand this. We have something to do with that. Why? It's not. I mean, God just can't override people and just, you know, people have this idea, well, we pray, God's going to do his best to bless America. That's his intent. God's going to work his best because God has a plan. God's plan is this, to carry out. God's willing that none should perish, but all should come to repentance. God is not going to move to try to help America because America deserves to be helped. He's going to do it because of his perfect will. His perfect will is this. He wants as many saved as he can get saved. That's what God's doing. And see, if you and I flow in to what God's perfect will is, we can end up really getting blessed out of the deal. Say, God, we want to cooperate with you to who you want in office, who you want, who can put in what we're supposed to do. It's one of the things he told me, the next president, he said, you need to pray and pray so I can carry it. There's things I want to carry out through him. See, he's not going to just up and do. Whoever gets an office, they ain't going to just up and do what God wants. It's going to require the church to stand and believe God and pray for that individual. Keep the devil off their back, because the devil will be trying to get them to do all kinds of stuff. And so God wants to accomplish things. And this is one of the things that we do. God wants to bless the believers already, who are believers. He wants to bless us. He also wants to bring people into the kingdom. This is all about his perfect will. So what you and I search and ask him, what do you want? Whatever you want, whether it looks like it'd be the best for us, whether it looks like we shouldn't even think like that. Don't even view it from a natural perspective. God, what do you want? I'll cooperate because I know this. God will always do as much as he can to try to bless me. So always understand that when you go to make decisions in life, don't look around you to think, if you know what God's telling you, follow that. Because God's purpose is always to bless you as much as he can. That's what he wants to do. So God's not going to be doing things to harm you. He's not trying to. He's not going to try to come and punish the Christians of America. My God, if he wanted to do that, he had every right to do it. He could come and pour judgment out and do all kinds of stuff. He would, from a righteous perspective, he would have every right to do it. But that's not what he's trying to accomplish. The destruction of America is not going to, that wouldn't work to his purpose. He wants to see people come to the knowledge of the truth. He wants men and women to get saved. So we want to seek in God's will. Israel here is moving in another direction. They're looking around the world. They're thinking about their needs. We'll find this out later. They're thinking about their needs, not thinking about what God wants to do, and really understanding if they would follow what God wants, they would have more of their needs met than they would have ever thought of. So that's why we do it. God's not some bully, not trying to just make us do what he wants. His whole purpose is his will. His will brings his blessing. And his whole purpose, he wants to bless people. He wants to bless the people that are, or the church. He wants to bless us, but also he wants to bless the sinner by, you know, having the gospel preached to them and then come into the kingdom. So when you think about these things, think in line with what the truth is. Don't get yourself overlooking at the natural. You know, people are looking at men in the natural deciding who would be the best for president. It's from the natural perspective, we can have ideas and we can have plans. There's nothing wrong with that. But it's best to find out, you know, because just like Nebuchadnezzar was a man that God could turn his heart. God was unable to turn the hearts of the priests in Israel. He couldn't turn their hearts. He had to put Israel in the hand of a pagan king to get his plan. Do you know, while Israel, the ones who lived and lived in and went to Babylon, most amazing thing happened. Up till that time period of the fall of Israel, Israel had continually turned back to pagan gods. After Israel's time in Babylon and when they came back to the land, never again did Israel ever worship other gods. God did that through a pagan. God changed a bunch of things. And so that's why you and I want to find the will of God. We want to find out, God, what do you want out of these things? What's your plan and what's your purpose? So is one thing is this, you're a child of God. You guys are in God's in good hands. If you're looking to God to what he wants to do, you're in good hands. Relax. Don't matter if things around us don't seem to be. Doesn't matter. You're in good hands. Hallelujah. It's better than Allstate, too. It's a... But really, we are. We're in great hands. In 1 Samuel 8 chapter again, we're going to pick up on verse 6, and it says, but the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. So Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. So, Samuel, God doesn't want Samuel to get on a guilt trip. He's done something wrong. You know, many times we've done right things. People got upset about it. And we, you know, think, well, man, you know, I know this. I have followed God in things and done what God told me to say, and people didn't like it. And I know it's following God. And you have to learn to get over it. You can walk and do exactly the right things and do what's right. And don't get on the guilt trip. The devil will try to talk you into, well, if you had really done it right, everybody would like you for it. So you must have missed God. You can't judge it. God sort of is telling Samuel coming in, that Samuel, you didn't do nothing wrong. This isn't about you. This is about me. You've been going around conveying my message. They don't like what I got to say on things. They want something else. So... He says, heed the voice of the people and all that they say to you. Okay, give them what they want. Now, here's one of the things I want you to get this, because there is a false Christian belief based around this that I have heard over the years. I still hear people say it today. In fact, I had a guy told me something about an individual who said to him, they went and did a certain things, and he asked him why they keep just going out and doing these, and really blowing a lot of money on certain things and that stuff just to fulfill lust of their flesh. And the person said to him, he says they're a Christian, Well, if God didn't want me to have it, he wouldn't have let me buy it. I mean, that is the most stupid, ignoramus thing that has ever been said. But yet, I've heard it said hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times by Christians. I've heard this. I listen to ministers. They call good ministers on TV. I've heard them make statements that, well, if you pray and ask God something, he doesn't want you to have it, he won't give it to you. Well, this sort of shoots the theory, don't it? He said, give them what they want. I can take you through other areas of the Bible where people went the wrong way and asked for the wrong stuff, and God said, let them have it. We need to know that God doesn't stop. Sometimes people keep after God about something long enough, he'll let them have it. Go ahead. You get it. And God is not controlling. I mean, it's actually absolutely crazy. And, well, this is one of the, well, God's in control. Well, God is not in control the way that people say. He's not in control like that. And so here they come along and they say, this is what we want. Now look, when they're asking God's man to do this, they're asking God to do it. Remember, this guy follows God. So that is no different than them speaking directly to God and saying, this is what we want. Because God said, hey, this ain't about you, Samuel. This is about me. They don't like me. They want to do something on their own. Now, verse 8 says, according to all the works which they have done, now this is God speaking, since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, with which they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also. So don't worry about it. You're putting them the right way. They're just rebelling against what you're telling them to, and they're serving other gods. So this is one thing is people need to understand. It doesn't matter. People in America keep wanting a godly leader, and even much of the church, but they're not going to live godly. But they expect a leader to. Godly leaders don't mean the people are going to be godly. Israel is in this predicament because they have ungodly people. The people are ungodly, and they have a leader who's godly. So a godly leader isn't going to always be able to take the nation where it wants to go. And this is one of the great fallacies of Christianity. We just go till we get the right guy in charge, then we just go back to our lives. And everything will be okay. And that ain't the way it works. That's not the way it operates. And so they had this idea, God saying here, you know, these guys are always turning back. They have a godly leader, but they're still doing ungodly. You find this in some of the kings that were going on. Well, they're godly kings. God blessed a lot of things with Israel with some of the godly kings, but the people never did really follow God well. But it wasn't because the king didn't. The king followed God. But they were open to a lot of other junk, which brought judgment on the nation. So we see it here. Verse 9 says, now therefore, heed their voice. However, you shall solemnly forewarn them. Now he's going to forewarn them and show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them. So God now is going to, we're going to see an instruction thing here that God's going to do. That God's going to show them, is going to tell them what the king's going to do to them. This is what the king's going to, what's going to happen with having a king. They have had, we're going to find, because this is going to really change the way things have gone on in Israel. By them wanting a king. I don't believe that they had an idea. I mean, here in America, we've had, and even the Christians have asked so much of our government, they have no idea many times of what we've asked for has become our downfall. We need to be careful about what we ask for in government. We need to be careful of what we look to government for, to handle for us and to do for us, because it's going to cost us, and we have to decide some things. And so they had the same thing here. So they wanted a king. So now Samuel's going to instruct the people. We're going to go on and read this. Samuel's going to instruct the people. This is what happens when you get a king. So it says in verse 10, it says, so Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who asked him for a king. And he said, this will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for his own chariots and to be his horsemen, and some will run before his chariots. He will appoint captains over his thousands and captains over his fifties. Will set some to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and some to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers, cooks, and bakers. And he will take the best of your fields, your vineyards, and your olive groves, and give them to his servants. He will take a tenth of your grain and your vintage, and give it to his officers and servants. And he will take your male servants, your female servants, your finest young men, and your donkeys, and put them to his work. He will take a tenth of your sheep, and you will be his servants, and you will cry out in that day because of your king whom you have chosen for yourself, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Now they ask for this. I want you to think about this. Israel, up to this time, God appoints a guy in charge. And really the guy that they appoint in charge, they're not out here. They don't have any of this kind of stuff going on. Now, God has set up for them a system of worship. And now that system of worship requires a tithe. So that's a tenth of their what they have coming in. Plus, there's with their sacrifices and other, they have a temple tax, which they pay for the, really that went to the upkeep of the, the tax was like at that time, they didn't have the temple, but they had still had the tabernacle. But for the upkeep, they also, they were responsible for the care of the priesthood and all those kinds of things and all that stuff. They estimated that there was probably about somewhere to 18 to 20% of really of what was really was given to the maintaining worship. In other words, the ministry. So they said it could have been anywhere between 18 to 20% because they were, gave, alms for the poor and all these kind of things they did. Now, the king's got to come along, and look what he's going to take. The king's going to come along, and he's going to take a good share. So we know this. They're going to have another 10% off the top of their crops are going to be taken from them. So they're going to have all these things. All this stuff is being torn. So the king is going to take all the best. But now, Israel, God doesn't say, now all this is going to happen to you, so I'm not going to take as much. God's changing nothing. Hey, you want this? Here's what it is. Now, on top of it, God says, now when you call to me, I ain't listening to you. This is what you want. Now, you want it, you're going to live with it. It sort of shoots in the foot, that God won't always change his mind with people and stuff. God won't always. God's merciful and kind. But there's things God will let us live with. We chose to have. And he told them with this. You guys are asking for this. You're going to have this. This is what you get. These scriptures right here are the scriptures that God, Jesus appeared to Randall Greer right before the elections. It was the day before the elections. He was in a church. In fact, people heard him say it was the day before the elections, and they were praying concerning the elections, and he told the story. He was walking back and forth on a platform of the church, praying in other tongues, and he just said, "I stopped and I just said, Lord, what about the election?" And he said he went turned when he turned around. He said he was just looking right into the spirit realm, and he saw Jesus sitting on a throne, and he said Jesus stood up off the throne and pointed his finger right at him and said, "Don't you ask me about the election." He said, "The people are going to get exactly what they want." He said, "And you tell the people they're going to have 1 Samuel, the 8th chapter. That's what they're getting." And that's exactly what we've had. We've had the wealth of this nation stripped. We've had the best has been taken. That's what happened. He said, "You tell the people, this is what they're going to have." They're asking for the God. What they really, America generally wanted a God. They wanted somebody's going to. The same thing with these people. Their intent to have a king was all selfish. It was nothing about wanting good It wasn't to do with the safety of their land. It's all about me getting something more. The government taking care of what I don't want to bother with anymore. And that's what we got in our land. We got a huge part of our population are nothing but takers. That's all they are. They're always looking for somebody to give them something, and that's what we're sitting in. And those people voted in. That's what they want. They voted, well, we're just going to have this great society. Everything's going to be taken care of. I'm not going to have any responsibility anymore. We're going to find out that that's what these folks wanted. You know. So we find in verse 19, now after this has been, they've been told this, but here, this is something that you need to see. When people don't walk with God, they can't even see what's going to hurt them. They can't see it because they were just told by God. God knew this. He didn't have him tell this thinking they were going to change their mind. But there's one thing about it. When things get rotten, they're going to come to him and say, what about it? Oh, God, help us. And he's going to say, I told you. You had the information given. You chose to follow other gods. You chose to not walk right. Because when you walk in darkness, you become blind to what's true. Listen, they're told this is going to happen to them. The best. They're told their sons are going to be taken from them. This is how self-centered, selfish, ungodly people get. I mean, we're living in a nation of it, so we can't point the finger at them. We're living in the same kind of nation. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, no, but we will have a king over us. We're going to have the best taken from us, but we don't want a king. Well, you know, before our last election, people heard the truth about what our president was going to do. They heard it. People told them. They didn't care. But see, people who walk in darkness, they can't see light. They're following a different spirit. They're walking in a different thing. They're going to want what they want. They think if they have a chance to get what they want, I'm heading in this. We're heading in this direction. This is it. Verse 20 said that we also, not like said, that we may also be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. In other words, we don't want to fight our battles anymore. You know? We don't want to fight our battles anymore. Let somebody else do it. I don't want to be responsible for my nation. You know? I don't want to have to go in the military. I don't want to do none of that stuff. I don't want to be responsible for anybody or anything. I don't want to be responsible. I want to sit back. See, you see what their intent? This has nothing to do with God or godliness. This has all had to do with selfish self-centeredness. We want somebody else to go out and fight our battles. We want somebody. We don't care if it's they take our kids, as long as I don't have to go. Don't do this to me. I don't want to. I want somebody else to go do it. Because before, God would raise up in Israel, when he would raise up the judges, and every able man would go off to war and fight the battle. No, we don't want to do that. We don't do this anymore. You know, we want something different now. We want to be able to sit back, and what we want to do is bring people in, which America is doing now, from other nations. And we can put them in our military. If they go in our military, then they can become citizens when they get out. So we don't have to go in. We have loads of people in our military who are from other countries, not American citizens. War gets bad. America's going to have a bunch of their people in their military will turn on them. We'll have it within our own military. Other nations are already done the same things. I mean, England, I have a huge percentage of England's military is not English. They're all nations that were under their, you know, colonial stuff. You know, they put them in their military. Australia, a couple years ago, passed a law, and now they're hiring out other nations, and they bring in their hired hands. And we got her going, and America's in the boat. But see, it's the same thing. See, we come to the place, we don't want to do anything. Our government, we want the government, you go handle this stuff. So this is the stuff that they were doing here. They're walking in darkness. They can't. The truth is told them, they can't even see it. They hear the truth, they won't believe what's true. You know, no, it's going to work. Those other nations over there, well, those other nations, they're over there defeating us in battle, so they must have a better system. No, they're defeating you in battle because you're ungodliness. God can't help you. So, we want a king. So it says, so the Lord said to Samuel, heed their voice and make them a king. And Samuel said to the men of Israel, every man go to his own city. So they didn't hear the bad news. They paid no attention to it. Don't matter. We're doing this thing, even if it kills you. We don't care. Well, this is the direction. And God said, okay, we're going to give them what they want. Just let them have it. So even though they heard bad news, they went that direction. So they wanted a king. So God's saying, well, you're going to get the king that you wanted. This is one of the things is why we really want to follow God and we want to pay attention to what God wants. This is why you got to walk in the light. People who walk in darkness can't see the light. And it doesn't matter. You know, sometimes people say, well, and that person knows what the Bible says. They're walking in, if we're walking in darkness, a person's walking in darkness, they might have known what something says, but they can't see it. They can't see it. We need to understand. That's why you don't get over and walk in darkness. We don't want to do that. We don't get over and walk, stay in the area of the light and walk in the light, because there you can see and be able to understand things. If you walk in darkness, these people are walking in darkness. When they're told truth, they don't believe it. Stay walking in the light. The first king, and we're going to talk just a little bit about him, but so we understand what happens here and what goes on. The first king that is picked by God for Israel. So God says, okay, we're going to give you a king. And God picks a guy, and his name's Saul. And, you know, Saul did start off as a humble guy. You know, he wasn't, you know, but he was this really big, he was taller. He was a head taller than all the rest of the men. This guy's huge in his, so he's a real big, he's also, the Bible says, he's good looking. He's a good, big, good looking guy. Well, of course, this is going to work out great. We got a king, he's a good, good looking guy. This is going to be the thing. Well, It didn't turn out that way. Saul was never a man who was too swayed by other people, is one of the things he was. Saul, it seems like from a personality standpoint, no matter whether he was large or what else, the opinions of other people really seemed to sway what he did. And I think he had quite a bit of an inferiority complex. I mean, even as a king, his reactions and what the things that he did were sort of pretty ludicrous for him being a king. But yet he really didn't walk in that office. He wasn't really the leader. He wasn't, you know, many times didn't lead. And one of the things though we want to talk about is in areas where there's two main areas he made big mistakes, which is really what cost him. These two mistakes are what cost him. Because David made mistakes and things, and other kings made mistakes. These are two huge mistakes. These are enormous mistakes. And I want to look at 1 Samuel, the 13th chapter. The Philistines, there's been, you know, war all the time. When the springtime came, like during what they called the winter months when they had a lot of rain and that stuff in that area. We don't think like the winter months, like lots of snow and things and stuff there. They didn't the mountain areas of Israel, but you know, the plain areas didn't. But they didn't go to war much because of a lot of rain and that stuff. And you know, went out to battle and stuff. They didn't have like the equipment you have today and all that kind of stuff. And you just didn't have men can't, you know, going out and staying in tents and stuff and things. And in that time in the rain and all that kind of stuff. Well, it just, so in the wintertime, you just really didn't have much. The kings didn't fight. Well, springtime was wartime. So springtime's when they'd come out and they'd go to war. Well, the Philistines would come out against Israel. So we have this going on here. Now, what happens is Samuel had told Saul about waiting for him when he would come at a certain time to him, and they would have us before they would go to war, Israel, we wanted to seek our God. Well, we have what happens here. We're going to pick up in verse 8. It says, this is Saul. It says, then he waited 7 days according to the time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. So Saul said, bring a burnt offering and peace offering here to me. And he offered the burnt offering. Now, it happened as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering that Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him that he might greet him. Samuel said, "What have you done?" Saul said, "When I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered together at Michmash," he said, "then I said, the Philistines will now come down on me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. Therefore I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering." Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commands of the Lord, your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." We need to understand what took place here. We have Saul, who is king. Now, he's anointed as the king. He's not a priest. You understand the law, not anybody goes offer sacrifices. That is another office. What Saul did, Saul came over here's one thing. Saul's not living, walking by faith. Saul sees what's going on. He sees what's happening. And he becomes afraid, and he starts making his decisions because of his fear. His decisions are not made by faith. It's not, he is the God of Israel and on his side. But he is not acting like the God. I got to go do this. Samuel's the guy who is supposed to offer the sacrifices, but I'm just going to go do it anyhow. We have one king in Israel who decided and it's amazing. I mean, he was a guy who turned Israel back to God, but turned around and got over to the thing of, he thought because, God responded well to him. Well, I can go down. He went down to the temple, and when in the temple, he said, "I could go offer incense." He said, "I'm as holy as you guys." Well, from a sense he was, but not standing in the office, he called of God to stand in the office of the priest. You don't just go offer the incense. He went and offered the incense, and when he did, he immediately became leprous, got leprosy, and became leprous, and it was leprous till he died. And in other words, stepping into to another office, said, "Hey, hold it! I can do. We can do it. I can. We don't need the priest. I can do this. I'll seek God. I'll do it." See, God had set up a system for them to worship Him, and that system, if they wanted to call God, God told them how to do it. So God appointed people to do it. He had the sons of Aaron and so the Levites out of Aaron, which was Levi. Those ones are the ones who were supposed to do those things. He comes along and just jumps over and says, "I'm just going to go do this." And really, he's showing no respect here, again, for God. Now, Kenneth Hagin, I've heard him, he made these statements. He said about it, he said, "Under the law, judgment fell much quicker." He said, "It don't fall like that," he said, "under grace." But he said, "You keep going over there, you keep doing things, you ain't supposed to get out of line, the will of God." He said, "Eventually the devil's going to kill you." He said, "You can't do that. You can't just keep getting over playing in areas you don't belong in, because what will happen, you'll leave yourself unprotected." And that's what people do. We can't disobey God and God's plan of how He has things set up to do. There's ministers who have died prematurely in life. I mean, William Branham was one of them. William Branham was a prophet, wonderful ministry as a prophet. God did signs and wonders through that man. But when God started bringing teaching ministries more to the forefront, he decided he wanted to be a teacher. God sent people to him to try to get him to stop. And he said, and another thing, he got over because he wasn't anointed to do that. He got into teaching error. He got teaching wrong stuff. God kept warning him, send men to warn him, and he just forgot. He, got over thinking, I just go ahead and do this. Well, he ended up dead. He died way prematurely. Devil killed him. He got out of his office, out of his place, and out of his place, he left himself open for Satan to take his life. And God can't do nothing about it. God can't sit back and say, he's allowed to get over there and do that. We'll just take care of him anyhow. But he was warned. God warned him and warned him. Sent people to him and other ministers. And Kenneth Hagin talked about different ministers that he had sent to him and warned him about that. But he wouldn't listen. So here we have is Saul is anointed king. God's plan. Now, God's purpose was this. We find out God's purpose was not to have Saul just be king and then his heritage, his son, and that stuff afterwards not be king. God's plan was for him to, you know, have a longevity of a kingship in his family. That was God's plan. So we can see here this. God isn't doing this thing here for him because God didn't plan on him being around. God planned on him continuing and really his heritage, just like David. David ended up being a king, and then God made the promise to him of his heritage because David did what God wanted him to do. God promised him that out of his own heritage, out of his own lineage, he would have always somebody to sit on the throne. That was meant for Saul. But Saul disrespected the things of God. And, you know, there's things that God can't tolerate. He can't have. You know, we have, like in the church world today, God set up ministry gifts, the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teachers. I remember this going around. You still have it going on. Well, in this last days, God's going to move, and you know, we're not going to have these. God, you know, we're not going to need the apostle, prophet, pastors, and teachers. We're not going to need them. God's going to use all of us, blah, 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 blah. Well, that's a bunch of biggest lies. That's one of the works of the devil for sure. There's nowhere in Scripture tells us that God is going to remove. In fact, the ministry gifts, it says, till we all come into to become a perfect man, to the fullness of the stature of Christ. That's how long those gifts are given. Well, that's going to be until Jesus comes, because there's always going to be baby Christians coming into the kingdom. There's always people. And those gifts are put into mature people. That's what they're there for. And these people come around and say, oh, they're not going to have those anymore. We're not. People doing the same thing, heading off, doing their own thing. They think in Christianity, you know, that we can just make up things as we go along. We don't do that. We don't make up things as we go along. God has a plan, and this is where we want to stay within the guidelines of God's plan, like with the church. What does God want? What is God's word established? Stay in line with it, because that's where our blessing and our protection are at. If we stay in between there, it's sort of like there's a book I have at home. It's called Spiritual Jurisdiction, and it's about staying within the jurisdiction that you're in. Staying, like, we have a kingdom of God. Staying within the kingdom of God. If we want protected, you can't go outside the kingdom. In other words, you can't go play in the devil's territory and expect to have God's jurisdiction over you when you're over in the devil's territory. See, people turn around and they do that. Then they want, well, why did this happen to me? Well, they're not walking in the light of the jurisdiction. God gave us, the New Testament tells us about our kingdom and the function of our kingdom. So we operate within those guidelines. As you and I operate within those guidelines, we're under safety. We're under protection. But you can't leave those guidelines and start your own religion, or this is the way I believe it, and go do that. Because what happens is you get outside protection. And really, in a sense, that's what Saul's doing. Saul is operating over the devil's territory. He's leaving God's jurisdiction of worship that God set up, and he's starting his own religion. Oh, I'm the king, I can do it. Really, it's a false religion. He's telling people that I'm the king, so I can become the priest too. I can appoint myself. He started a new religion. Didn't work out well. It didn't work. So that's why God is not trying to bully us. God's not trying to give us a hard time. God wants us protected in what he's done. If we stay in line with his teachings and the things that he showed us, if we walk in the light of those things, we're under God's protection. And really, Satan has he might come along and try to tempt you. He'll try to tempt you out of that jurisdiction. He'll try to, oh yeah, but you don't, just like what he did to Eve. You see that fruit? God said, don't eat it. Come on. Come over here. Come over here and eat it. She left the jurisdiction. God, can you imagine? You got one rule. One rule. Now, God knows if you eat it, you're going to become like him. And you know what? Satan told the truth there. They did become like God. God said, man became like I am. They know good and evil. Man didn't know what evil was. Man was sinless not because he was perfect. Man was sinless because He was innocent. He was like a little baby. He didn't know good and bad. He only knew good. He was like a little baby, you know. A little baby will go along and, you know, if you put something on the floor, there's a bug on the floor, they'll go over and try to pick it up and eat it. That's out of innocence. They don't know that it's bad for you. They're innocent. They had one rule, and the rule was don't eat of that fruit. They decided they were, well, one thing, see, they broke that rule. They were not innocent of that. Everything else they're innocent of. They're completely innocent of. They don't know evil. They only know good. They decided to listen to the devil, so now they know what evil is too. We've gotten pretty good at it too. But here we have, Saul leaves the jurisdiction of God, makes his decision that he's going to go ahead and follow what he wants to do. I'm just going to go do this. And really, in a sense, he started his own religion. Now we got, you know, the Saul now is appointed himself as priest. And number one, God can't tolerate that because, number one, God can't allow that to go on, couldn't allow that to go on because of the priesthood. He can't have a man really defaming and minimizing the priesthood. He can't have that. He can't allow that to go on. Because that priesthood has a function. And if the priesthood, you all check, if you read through the Old Testament, check Israel's history. Whenever Israel got away from the priesthood and following other gods, the priests would end up leaving because they were no longer taken care of. They would go back to their other things. Israel always had hell. Israel never could get straightened out till they would establish the priesthood back in the temple again. Because they had to follow what God prescribed is worship and being able to present themselves before God according to what he told them to do. If they weren't doing that, nothing was going to work. Nobody, you just didn't individually decide you were going to go follow God and you didn't need God's rule or God's plan for it. So this is why God couldn't tolerate this, because really what Saul did was really caused a huge amount of problems if he would have been able to continue. And we find, if we're not going to go along in Saul, there's a few more things we're going to look at here, but if you follow Saul and his kingship, I mean, my word, Saul just brought trouble after trouble upon Israel. But in the 10th, if we would look at 1 Samuel, the 15th chapter, and we drop down to verse 10, it says there, "Now the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel." And it says, "And he cried out to the Lord," it says, "all night." So God spoke to Samuel, he grieved him, he said, "I'm really sorry." He said he turned back. In other words, he didn't start off. He started off good. He was doing it. But he turned back from following what God's commandments. He knew what things that he knew to do. It isn't a matter of God expected Saul to be perfect. But there's things that Saul knew, and God would always expect us to walk in the light of what we know. If we go down again and drop to verse 22 and 23, it says this. "Then Samuel said, has the Lord..." This is Samuel speaking to Saul. Oh, wait, I want to back up. I didn't read over here. I wanted to read on verse, because this is Samuel. This is Saul's second big mistake. Saul made another mistake, and one of the things that he did was God told him to go destroy the Amalekites. Because, and let's back up, because I read that other one, and then we're going to, because this is his another thing he did. In the 15th, this is the chapter 15, verse 1, it says, "Samuel also said to Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, heed the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and attack Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and do not spare them, but kill both man, women, infant, and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." So here we have God commanded them. And I read the other one here. What happened was, is why God spoke about him and not following his commands is he took his army down to Amalek, and they went down and attacked them. Now, they were supposed to destroy everything. They didn't. He took the king captive. He didn't kill him. And the people took the livestock. They didn't kill the livestock. They took it. They took it all. You will find this concerning God. One of the things, see, Israel was a type of God's people and is really a type of the people of God. The Gentile nations were a type of Satan's kingdom. That's what they were. When they went into the land, that's what they're a type of. Now, we go into the New Testament, it tells us we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. But they didn't have authority over Satan. God didn't have nations entirely destroyed because he hated people. He did it to spare Israel. He always did it to spare Israel. One of the things that God would have at times go in and completely destroy a nation, because if the demon powers that operated in that nation, if anybody lived out of that nation, their offspring would come up and Israel would have trouble with them again. God had them totally destroyed. That's why God said when they went in the land, you drive everybody out. You kill everybody. You get them all out. You leave anybody in the land. He said they're going to be a thorn in your side. You get rid of them. It wasn't God was just being a mean God. He was trying to protect Israel. God does many things, and even things we have in the New Testament, God wants to protect his people. And people, you know, go ahead and make up their own little rules and things like that, accept things they shouldn't accept, accept even sometimes people and things that people want to do. They just go along with it, don't reel it to their own demise. So God told him he was upset. That's where I read verses 10 and 11. It said where the Lord came to him and said he regretted that he had he made Saul king, because now Saul's not following his commandments. Now in chapter 15 and verse 22 it says, then Saul said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed them the fat of rams. If you read in between there, you'll find out he said, oh, the people wanted these animals. And I said, but they're going to sacrifice them to God. See, we're going to obey. This is our idea. We're going to worship. In other words, I'm going to worship God the way I want. Here again. I want to worship God the way that I want. This is what I want to do. I want to do this. People today do the same thing in Christianity. There's much things that go on in church worship that people do that is people's ideas of what they want to do for God. This is how I want to worship God. God prescribed how we worship. We worship in spirit. You know, we have the things that I know people get all offended about. You know, you have people today, there's churches and they worship God waving flags and stuff. There's no such thing in the New Covenant. You can't wave flags and worship God. You can't do that. Jesus appeared to Kenneth Hagin in 1987 and told him about the things he said, clapping his applause. And he talked to him about, you know, when people, he said, and Brother Hagin said, you can't applaud God like you applaud a man. He said, the Lord told him, clapping is neither praise nor worship. Well, my words. Now, God put that thing out, and every major preacher that's on TV has heard of that. But most of them disobey it, because this is what people like to do that, so this is what we do. I had a minister tell me one time, he said, well, that's just the way that that's what I want to give to God. I said, did God ever ask you what you wanted to give to him? I said, the word tells us what he wants. In other words, I'm going to worship God my ways. We have pagan worship in the church. And we're encouraged to worship him paganly by ministers who, this is the way we do it. This is the way we like it. We want to give God a clap offering. Have you ever seen a word of God wanted a clap offering? The Bible tells us what kind of offerings we're supposed to give, our voice of our lips, giving praise to his name, and, you know, lifting our holy hands, you know, things like that. It tells us to do. No, but this is what I want to do. Really, they don't see themselves, but they're no different than Saul. They look at pagan religions and they say, well, those people worship idols. Well, you do too. You worship a God the way you want to worship him. not the way he's prescribed. And so this God's seeking those who worship him in spirit and truth. The church has always tried to bring Old Testament worship into the church. They're always trying to do it. Trying to do it Old Testament. They want Old Testament worship. We don't worship. We worship in spirit and in truth. And so that's what Jesus told Kenneth Hagin. He said the church knows a little bit about worship, but nothing about praise. It knows a little bit about praise, but nothing about worship. That's what he said. They know nothing about it. They're trying to just, you know, do from an outward standpoint. They're trying to outward things when their heart, you know, if my heart's not in it, don't matter what I do on the outside. I can do all the things on the outside. It's about my heart. But my heart, God tells us how I am. My heart is supposed to express itself toward him. It tells us in the scriptures how to do it. It tells us what to do. But people, you know, the Bible, you know, tells us, and Paul wrote about things about how it really spiritual worship. People choose to do it a different way. And here we find, you know, God's looking for somebody to obey him. Verse 23 of the 15 says, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is an iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." So look what God spoke to him. God told him he's in rebellion, and it's no different than being in witchcraft. In other words, as far as God's concerned, you're following another religion. He goes on into stubbornness. It's iniquity. It's idolatry. Whoa! See, God views a little bit different than man does. God sees things in a different light than people do. In verse 28 of that same chapter, Samuel said this to Saul. He said, "So Samuel said to him, 'The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you.'" So God took the kingdom from him. Now, we need to understand this. We go on. He continues as king. But really, understand, we're dealing with the thing. God anointed him to stand in that office. He's no longer anointed by God. He's in an office. But he is not in a God-anointed office. This is an office that he's going to stand in from this point till his death. Really, he's just going to be just like any heathen king. He's standing in an office. He's in a position. But the difference is God's not in it with him. God is not in it with him. He's turned around and these rejections. Now understand, this man, we don't have everything written in the Bible about things that Saul did. We are written and given these things that we see here. So we know this. God never just jumped on people for, you know, just making a mistake. You know, people say, "Well, I don't understand, he just made a mistake." We're shown this because of this fact. This guy has been rebelling against God and rebelling against God. These are the things that are called the last straw. It's like Israel. God was very tolerant of Israel the whole time they came over to come into the land. And when they got to the land, they refused to go in. They refused to listen to Joshua and Caleb. And God said, "You disobeyed me this 10 times. Now this is it." 10 times they had done this. They had been fought against God 10 times, refusing to do what he said. And he said, "Okay, now." So in other words, they had 10 chances. It wasn't like God just got mad when they got there. Understand, this isn't God just getting mad when he got here. We're just told what these are the straws that broke the camel's back. These are the things that God said, "Okay, this is it, buddy." Now understand, isn't this amazing? Israel rebels against God, wants their own king. And still God will put his anointing on that king to try to bless Israel. God's phenomenal. We talk about God is good. He is incredible. You know, you'd think they'd ask for one. "You want a king? Okay, I'm not going to anoint a guy. You're going to have to put up with a guy." God picks a guy for him to anoint. And then God, after all their stupidity and all this goes, God don't throw them out. God's looking for a better guy for them. In spite of all their stupidity. God seems pretty good to me. most people read this thing, they all people see out of most of this is judgment. That's all they see. And this is most of a lot of Christianity is in darkness. They're in darkness. They don't really know God. And when you see God, God is always in the business of trying to bless his people. In all this mess up and this stuff we just read through here, because you can read, you know, you could go through, read through all the chapters in there and see the things that go on. In all of this, God is still trying to bless Israel. God is going to do. God's going to turn around and, well, we're going to find a better guy. Okay, I got a better one. I got another guy. And David wasn't perfect, but David never did the things. David never turned against God. David never tried to have another religion. David never tried to usurp himself into other offices. David never did those things. David, even though he blew it, he sinned. He committed sins of the flesh. His heart always stayed toward God, and he always sought God on what to do. He always would do what's right. And there's a huge difference between the two men and what they did. Saul, in a sense, let the kingship go to his head and thought he could just do what he wanted. David never did that. He never exalted himself above God. Never did that. And so let's not do that one. Not a good thing. You know, he never, but it is, people don't realize sometimes they do it. But many times people try to start their own religions. They try to start, I want to worship God my way. These people, well, I can worship God by going out to the woods and going, blah, 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 blah. The Bible said, don't forsake the assembly of yourself together. People, that's rebellion. They're telling you, I'm openly rebellious against the word. This is how I want to worship God. This is the way I want to do it. Sorry, God prescribed a way for us to do things. And so his blessing, he's going to try to bless us as much as he can, but his full blessing is on his perfect will. Well, let's get some of the full blessing. You know, it's nice to get part of it, but let's get some full blessing and hook up with it. So we're going to end there. Let's close in prayer. Father, we just want to thank you today as we look into these things. And Father, I pray that these things become an encouragement to us, not a discouragement, Father God. Father, you were never against Saul. Saul was against you. And Father, you did everything you could to bless him. But Father, you couldn't let him destroy the nation of Israel. They were your people. And so I want to thank you, Father God, that Father, you moved to spare Israel. You moved, Lord God, as just as you would do today concerning the church. And I just want to thank you, Father, that we can totally trust you. We can totally put our faith in you, Lord God, to bless us. And your intents and desires are always to do good. And we want to thank you for that. Thank you, Lord God, for giving us the plan, your plans and your purposes in your word so we can walk and live in them, Father God, and enjoy all the good things that you have in store for us. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.